I'd like to read two verses in Proverbs chapter number 24 and leave you a thought tonight. We're still on the subject of witnessing and discipleship that we've been considering for the last 6 months or thereabouts. And I just can't leave it yet. Just whenever the Lord says, we will leave it. But I know I have a couple more messages on my heart concerning this very important subject. Back in the summer of 1981, I was at Boys State at Wake Forest University. That was sponsored by the American Legion, and that was supposed to be preparation for government service, and it was really a disaster. There was nobody there to chaperone, and you put hundreds of teenage boys together and no chaperones whatsoever. It was a jungle. But I had brought a bunch of tracks with me, and it was the track had a cross on the front of it. He is risen, that's the name of it. And I stood out and gave that track out to hundreds of those boys. And I remember one fellow said to me, he said, "I'd like to talk to you more about this privately." So he came to our room, and he had already been saved. But I remember what I said to him and what he said to me, and that's been 29 years ago. He said, "I've already been saved." He said, "But I appreciate you standing out there and handing out tracts to all these hundreds of boys." He said, "That shows you've got it." I remember him saying that. "That shows you've got it." And he said also, my mind's coming and going here. I'm trying to tell it exactly like it happened. He said, "It feels good to talk about it." I said, "Well, go out that door and tell the whole world then if it feels so good to talk about it." And there was something else. I can't remember. Maybe it'll come to me. But that was July 1981. God called me to preach that very same month. I'm glad I didn't go into politics. That's why I was there, to another step toward politics. But it is good to talk about it. And I want to share with us tonight about what a sin it is to do nothing. Would you look please at these verses? I think they're very interesting. Proverbs 24:11 says, "If thou forbear," that means simply do nothing. "Just stand there to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" Doing nothing. There are two kinds of sins. Sins of commission and sins of omission. A sin of commission is doing something you're not supposed to do. You commit a sin. Then there are sins of omission. That means not doing something you're supposed to do. Not doing. Like not praying and not reading your Bible and not coming to church. Those are sins. Just as much as stealing and lying, but they're a different kind. They're sins of omission. And not a sin of commission. It's also a sin of omission not to witness. Not to witness. Just to forbear, just to sit idly by, just to do and say nothing. The reason it's a sin is that it's disobedience to a command. Jesus Christ commanded us on many occasions to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said in Matthew 28, in what we call the Great Commission, to go to all nations and teach them, and then when people get saved, to baptize them, and then to teach them the Word of God, all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's a command. That's not an option. That's never been revoked. That's not to be voted on. That's a command from Jesus Christ to be obeyed by every Christian in every church. Evangelize or you'll fossilize. Reach out. And not to obey that, then, is a sin. A sin of omission. This text calls it forbearing. It just means knowing what to do and doing nothing. The next verse says we can't plead ignorance. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? Doesn't God know whether we really are excusable? God knows that we can't plead ignorance. We know what to do. We know what we're supposed to do. We can't say that we don't know. We can't say that we didn't know it was our job, or that we thought it was the government's job, or the city council's job, or somebody else's responsibility. Jesus gave this responsibility to His churches and to Christians in particular. That's not the job of anybody else except the church. Have you ever heard the incredible excuses? Maybe you've told some of them yourself. Some people say, well, I can't tell nobody about the Lord. I hadn't been saved long enough. I wouldn't know what to say. Well, let's think about the Samaritan woman. She'd been saved about 2 minutes, and she said, I'm going to go into town and tell everybody that I just met Jesus. So if you've been saved for 2 minutes, then all right, you've been saved long enough. We'll give you 2 minutes. But that's about it. I know that you get better at it, and you become a bit more methodical, articulate, but still, people just need to hear you say, I was lost, I got saved, and this is how it happened. Right. It might get old to you, but it means a lot to them. Many times, your personal testimony is what will make the difference in your witness. Because a lot of times, verses can be to them abstract, but when they see what's happened in your life, then it begins to dawn upon them what salvation really is. Some people say, well, that's not my gift. Read Romans 12, where it mentions all the gifts. And 1 Corinthians 12. There's no gift in there called witnessing. That's not a gift. There's a gift of helps. There's a gift of giving. There's a gift of exhortation. There are many gifts. But that witnessing gift is not in there. That's not a gift. That's a command. That's everybody's command. Then some people say, and they used to tell me this when I was growing up, they'd say, now, be careful and don't pick green fruit. And what they meant by that was, just sit around and wait for 30 years and wait till they come to you. Well, not many people are coming to you. You're going to have to go to them. Picking green fruit somehow contradicts John 4, where Jesus said, lift up your eyes, the fields are white already, not green, white already in the harvest. And the labors are few, and the harvest is plenteous. And there's more people alive now than there's ever been in the history of the world. More resources. But still, Christianity is the slowest growing religion in the world. Why? Because of Christians. Because of Christians, that's why. And a lot of it is because of these three excuses I just mentioned and other excuses. The Bible says it's a sin to do nothing. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. The Bible is very plain. It is a sin to do nothing. To sit idly by and be silent while people go on their way to hell. Aren't you glad when you were lost that somebody said something to you? Aren't you glad you didn't have to get somebody in the corner and twist their arm and beg them to tell you something? I hope you didn't have to do it that way. Aren't you glad somebody preached to you or you heard somebody on the radio or somebody gave you a tract? Somehow you came in contact with the gospel. And God somewhere along the line used a human instrument. Somebody bought that Bible. Somebody paid for that radio time. Somebody bought the gas for the car that went to your house and invited you to church. Somebody ordered the tract that got put in your hands and eventually in your heart. It didn't. Angels didn't do it. God used people. God don't use angels to preach the gospel. You know how much Cornelius wanted to be saved? The angel came to him and said, "Fetch Peter. Go get that preacher down here." The angel didn't say, "I'm getting ready to tell you the gospel." The angel said, "You go get Peter." Acts chapter 10. Well, Jesus said to the maniac of Gadara after he got saved, he said, "Jesus, I want to follow you." Jesus said, "No, you go home, you tell everybody what I've done for you." Mark 5:19. "Go home to thy family and friends. Tell them what great things I've done for thee and have had compassion on thee. You go tell them that you're not what you used to be. Go tell. Go tell." Why is it most Christians do nothing? Well, there's several reasons. There's a fear. There's a fear of people. There's a fear of rejection. You just have to know that not everybody's going to get saved. That's not up to you. You shouldn't be afraid of people. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. But you know, we can talk ourselves into defeat almost. We can look at somebody and say, "Don't believe he wants to be saved. Don't believe it. Look at that shirt he's got on. Look how tall he is. Look how old he is. Look how young he is. Look where he lives." I mean, you can make excuses out of anything and everything. Drive by somebody's house and say, "That's a big house. He don't want to be saved." How do you know? He might need it worse than anybody. So, fear is a terrible thing in the life of a Christian. And you need to pray for the wisdom and the boldness and compassion of the Holy Spirit. There's no other answer. There's not an earthly answer. You're going to have divine help. I think the reason most Christians do nothing is, fear is a big part of it, but I think the biggest thing is just indifference. They just really don't care enough. Maybe they're preoccupied. But I really think if we cared, it would show. Well, it's a terrible thing just to do nothing. You know what every Christian ought to say? Every Christian ought to say, "I may not be able to do a lot, but I'm going to do what I can. I am not going to be a part of the problem. I am not going to roll over and play dead and act like I ain't got any sins. I may not be able to reach the masses. I may not be able to reach millions, but I can do something. I can have an influence upon those that my life touches from day to day and week to week." Everybody that knows you ought to know you're a Christian. If they don't know it, then you have failed them. Amen. Amen. You have failed them. If they don't know you're a Christian. Look, there's only two kinds of people in the world, the saved and the lost. If they're already saved, that's your brother and your sister. If they're lost, they're one heartbeat from hell, and they desperately need to hear what you've got to say. Which means you have a reason, you have a compelling motive to talk to everybody.
Everybody needs you. Everybody is either your family or somebody that's on the way to hell. And you might be the only roadblock. And that's the way we need to look at things and be soul conscious. And look beyond people's fault and see their need. I know it's not easy. I know it's hard. The devil fights it. You think the devil wants to give up his slave labor? No way. The hardest thing you'll probably ever do is pray, and the second hardest thing you'll ever do is try to witness. If you don't believe it, try. You can. It's easy to sing for hours, and we could probably teach and preach for hours, but you show me somebody that can pray for an hour. Why? Because it's spiritual. That's why. And then witnessing, the devil fights that because you're attacking him. You're going behind enemy lines. You might have just might somebody might get saved. Somebody will get saved, as we'll see in a moment. So it's not easy. But it can be done and it must be done. Don't be a part of the problem. One of these big TV preachers said not so long ago, he said, "Don't witness to the Jews, they're all right." Well, I want to say everybody needs to be saved. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter who they are. And the Jews are not all right. They need to get saved like everybody else. So you hear all kind of things. I like Paul's philosophy. He said, "I made myself all things to all people, that I might by all means save some." 1 Corinthians 9:22. He knew not everybody would be saved. But he said, if I keep on traveling and preaching and doing what I'm supposed to do, somebody will get saved. Somebody. And they did. And there were places he went and preached, like Athens, no church was started. There weren't enough people that got saved to even have a nucleus of a church. And that was Athens, the metropolitan city. He was not a failure. A man is a success if he is faithful. Doesn't matter what the numbers are. The longer Jesus preached, the smaller his crowd got. That's Jesus I'm talking about. Till he said in John 6 to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" But John 6, there was only 12 people following Jesus. And when he died on the cross, there was only one disciple there. One. It wasn't popular to follow Jesus at that time. It was popular when he was feeding the multitudes, but when he laid down the doctrine of discipleship and the only means of salvation through his broken body, through the cross, then the crowd got mighty small. But he was faithful. I'm saying it's not about numbers, it's about faithfulness. I like what Brother Sandy used to say. He said, just get in the game and let God keep the score. And don't worry about the numbers. How many people get saved? How do we know? I don't know. Do you? Somebody bows at an altar and gets saved? I just believe God will save anybody anytime. And I believe we shouldn't worry about that. Just leave that up to the Lord. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I don't believe I'll do anything because maybe somebody might not get saved." Well, they're definitely not going to get saved if you don't try at all. That's like saying, "You know, I am not going to go fishing because I might not catch nothing." Well, you might not, but you certainly won't catch nothing if you don't go. How are you going to catch anything if you don't go? How are you going to win anybody to the Lord if you absolutely don't try? I mean, people act like they're surprised and they never give away a Bible, never give away a tract, never witness to anybody, never invite anybody to church, and then they act surprised that nobody got saved. What'd you expect? You didn't even go fishing.
Amen.
You gotta try. You gotta try. Well, we should never be discouraged. There's so many promises. God said that His Word would never return void. Isaiah 55:11. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. This will work. I hear. John 3:16 is still enough to save the world. And many other wonderful verses. Psalm 126 says, "You'll doubtless come again with rejoicing." God promised if you keep on trying, somebody, somewhere, will get saved. He gave you His doubtless there. No doubt about it. That's up to Him, the when, the how, but it'll happen. The work never grows small. I'm closing. You can pray, you can give, you can go. You can't go to a foreign country? Well, what can you do? You can pray for the man that's there. You can send money to the man that's there. That's almost as important. If you didn't pray and give, he couldn't go. It's teamwork. It's like the old days of the water wagons. They didn't have fire departments. They had a wagon with buckets full of water. And it didn't matter if you were the man with the first bucket, or the second man that he handed the bucket to, or whether you're the man at the end of the line that actually threw the bucket of water on the fire. Every man along the line was important. It doesn't matter whether you're the first man, the middle man, the last man, whether you're the missionary, whether you're the person here that prays, whether you give, whether you do, all of it. Everybody's important on God's water wagon. Some people say, "Well, I can't do nothing but pray." What do you mean by that? That's the most important thing of all. Because after you pray, you'll want to do more. Praying makes you want to do more. It's a sin to do nothing. Just remember that. If somebody found a cure for cancer, wouldn't that be awful if they wouldn't tell the rest of the world? Wouldn't that be awful? Christians have the cure for the cancer of sin. We know how to miss hell. We know how to go to heaven. But we sure do keep it a secret. It's a sin to do nothing. Senator Helms said this. He said, "God does not expect me to succeed. But," he said, "He does expect me to try." And a lot of times he failed. Many times he stood alone. They called him Senator No. He was against everything that was wrong, which is what a politician's supposed to do. God does not expect us always to succeed, but He does expect us to try. I gave a gospel tract this week to a Hindu, and he took it and he looked at me and he didn't say it, but the expression on his face was, "Thank you. Nobody has ever given me a gospel tract before." I don't know. I just know if it was turned around, I'd sure want somebody to give me one. Wouldn't you? If you was one heartbeat from hell, wouldn't you want somebody to say a word to you? If it was your eternity on the line, sure you would. Well, treat people like you want to be treated. And don't do nothing. I think often of that fellow who only saved himself. Terrible fire, 1903, big theater in Chicago, back before they had exit signs, back before they had the doors opening the right way. And as a result of this fire, almost 600 people died. And that was the leap forward that brought about all the safety rules, exit signs, so forth. People trampling on one another, didn't know how to get out. And there was a man who crawled out. And every time for the rest of his life, when somebody mentioned Chicago or fire or something, he was almost in a tremor. And he'd say, "I was there. I didn't try to help anybody." 590 people died that night. 590 people. And he said, "I didn't save anybody but myself." Wouldn't it be terrible to get to heaven and look back and say, "I came through the world, billions of lost people, and I didn't try to help a single person." Ain't that going to be awful? But that's what most Christians are going to have to say. "I just didn't hardly do nothing."
think about it. That's going to be terrible. Let's bow our heads, please. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to go in our business meeting, but I feel like we just need to